So almost exactly 2.5 years ago, March 2020, everything was about to fall apart. What was about to happen? COVID, our first COVID lockdown. And it was Sunday, March 22nd, 2020, when I said something very silly. It was my former congregation, Emmanuel Butterham, and we had just been told by the Queensland government that we weren't allowed to have Sunday church gathering next week and possibly for a couple weeks. And we were just told that we would go into lockdown. And I stood up in front of the church and had to explain what was coming. And people were rightly confused, as was I, and a bit distressed. And somebody from the back yelled out, "How long will this go on?" And then I said it. I said, "Be prepared for this to go on for a long time. This could even go more than a month." How silly was that? But at the time, that seemed very long to people for COVID to rage. And we've discovered now that it still hasn't gone away. And people have been asking and asking, when will things get back to normal? When will things get back to how they were before all of this? We're starting to realize maybe never. So in the United Kingdom, they've actually done a survey ever since March 2020, when all this silliness started. And they ask people, when will things get back to normal? And they do that once a month, every month, and they've now done it for years. And at the start, in March 2020, you can see on the graph, when they ask people, when will things get back to normal? This graph is the people that said never. And in March 2020, no one said, oh, we'll never get back to normal. Everyone thought it would end rather quickly. Well, they asked them in April, and 2% of Britons said, it'll never get back to normal. Just 2%. They asked every month, let's go to September. In September, when they asked, 7% of people in Great Britain said, it'll never get back to normal. And notice it's gone up and down and up and down, but gradually up. By October, when the thing had been going for 6 months, somewhere around here, getting a little bit higher, and look at this. By October 2021, 18 months in, 14 or 15% of people in England were saying things will never get back to normal. And they've continued to ask, when will things get back to normal? And you know what's happening? People are now saying, what's normal? Or they talk about the new normal, and more people are just saying, I'm not sure life will ever return to normal. So we live in what I think we could call disordered days. Things have become a bit messy, and people are wondering, when will it get back to being like what it was before? When will things get back to normal? When will the disruption stop? When will people stop dying of this thing? And when will it stop that all of a sudden I can have a test and be banned from going to church? When will all this craziness stop? Well, I don't know. But what I do know is that what we are experiencing now is a little bit like, but not yet as bad, as the disordered days when the book of Ruth is set. Have you spent much time in the book of Ruth in the past? Have you actually given it a good solid look? You see, us rich, safe Australians in the last 2.5 years have been given a small glimpse of the disordered, dangerous, and uncertain life that all the rest of humanity have faced all over the globe for much of history. We're starting to just get a bit of a taste of the uncertainty that was normal in biblical times and in which the Bible was written. And the book of Ruth is one of the most uncertain, dangerous, disordered periods in the Bible's history. So I've put up on the screen a blue line, which is the story of the Old Testament from beginning to end. You can see it on your handout if you can't see it on the screen. And can you see the blue line has high points and low points? What are the high points? Here's one. Yep. The high points are when things are good. The high points are when people are in a good relationship with God and when there's some peace and calm and joy. And see how the Old Testament goes down and up and down and round and up and down. Yeah. Well, Adam and Eve, that's a high point. But then they fall all the way down to Noah and the Tower of Babel. That's a low point. Abraham's a high point. But Abraham's family, down, 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 until they end up as slaves in Egypt. We get the book of Exodus. Now we go back up, 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 because Moses sets them free. And then we get the book of Judges. Goes from Gideon, down, 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 all the way to Samson, who really was quite a stinker. And then, after this time of chaos in the book of Judges, it starts to get better because God gives Israel a king. And the highest point in the Old Testament, really, the highest point, probably, apart from the start, is when the scattered tribes of Israel, these disordered, chaotic, ununified people, they become a nation and they have a king and a temple, and it's fantastic in the time of the United Kingdom. That's the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. But what happens after Solomon? Well, their nation splits in two, it falls apart, and it goes down, 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 and the kings of the northern kingdom, the northern part is called Israel, the southern part is called Judah. The kings are mostly rotters. And Israel descends, falls away from God, and they descend into terrible evil. There's a slight high point for a moment when a young king called Josiah discovers God's word and tries to fix things up. But finally, Israel and Judah get smashed. The Assyrians and the Babylonians come along. They smash Israel completely up. They take them all away. They make them slaves. They deport them to Babylon. And finally, after they've been in exile, at the end of the New Testament, it's looking up a little bit. Up the end of the Old Testament, I should say. At the end of the Old Testament, it's looking up just a little bit. They've gone back home. Most of them were killed and destroyed, but some of them have gone back home to Israel. And they're just starting to rebuild, and there's a ray of hope. That's the story of the Old Testament in a whole. So where would you put the book of Ruth? Where, in what part of this story does the book of Ruth occur? Yes, it's actually in this period here of the Judges. It's during the days of the Judges. So it might be around about the time of Samson or just before. But it's not a good period. This is where the book of Ruth that we're going to study is set. It's set in that swirl, the downward spiral, as their society collapses. And this is where it's going to be. So, in the book of Judges, it says over and over again, in those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. In other words, there was chaos. No one could agree on what was right and what was wrong. Does that sound like now? People arguing over what's good morals and what's not. People doing whatever the heck they wanted and saying to other people, you just got to cop it. Lawlessness, weak or no leadership, and a time of chaos, national and international chaos, a time of fear. That's the book of Judges. And now we finally get to the book of Ruth. How does the book of Ruth start? It says, in the days when the judges ruled. This is the time when Israel was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. In those days, there was a famine in the land. And where are our stars of the story from? Bethlehem in Judah. Pay attention to that, because that's why this story is so important. It's set in 1100 BC, give or take, 1100 years before Christ, but it's set in hard times in Bethlehem of Judah. And that's important. You know why, right? Yeah, you'll find out at Christmas if you don't. So let's just stop for a moment. It's a time of fear and chaos and disorder. And we're in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Do you know? Bethlehem means, I don't have the screen. It means Beth, house, Lechem, bread. Bethlehem is the house of bread. That's where this starts. And Bethlehem is, or was, the fruit bowl of Israel. It's beautiful country where you could grow anything, but the hills of Judah are the breadbasket. And so of all the places that you could live in Israel, this is probably one of the best. But the story starts with a bit of irony because there's no bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That means that this country, this place, Israel, is in a big, big mess. There's a famine. There's a drought. Everyone is starving. So the story starts with a journey. And that journey is from Judah, Bethlehem, to a far away foreign land. Does that remind you a bit of another story? It should. The two stars at this point are really Naomi. Naomi is the first person in this story. Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And Naomi and Elimelech are starving. And they have two babies, two boys. And the boys are starving too. So they have to make a choice. What would you do? Stay where they love, where they know? Or go somewhere else? Refugees, they would do what your parents did, Helga. They would move. And so we have in the Bible examples of people who are forced to flee their home for lots of different reasons. But in this case, they're fleeing from hunger. They go over to Moab, a foreign place, because maybe there's food over there. This is a disastrous story. Exactly. These could be people fleeing from Chad or Sudan in Africa. The same story happens again and again. And we see refugees in the family tree of Jesus a number of times. So, what now? Well, in the days where the judges ruled, it was chaos. There was a famine. Bethlehem had no bread. And so they fled to Moab. And in the country of Moab, they remained. What does it mean they remained there? It means they stayed there. They stayed there trying to wait out the famine. And they were probably saying, when will things get back to normal? When will things get back to normal? Just like people have been saying now, will things ever get back to normal? They were asking that question. And they stay there waiting for the famine to abate. And then Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. How does he die?
Starvation.
Yep, that's the common theory. Things were better in Moab, but not that much better. And imagine Elimelech has a wife and two sons. So what does he do when mealtime comes? He gives his food to the kids, and he gives his food to the kids, and he gives his food to the kids, and he won't let his wife make that sacrifice. And he maybe pushes his plate across to her. And so, just a little side note, this story starts with someone giving their life, basically. He dies of starvation, and he saved Naomi. He saved his wife and he saved his sons, but he's lost. And she was left with her two sons. So now she's stuck in a foreign land. And she stays there. Why would she stay after the death of her husband in a foreign land? Right. She stays because her sons have gone native. Her sons are speaking Moabite language now. It's a bit like I'm from South Australia and we had Queensland kids, and my daughter's first sentence was a sentence that contained the word "ay" in North Queensland. Her first sentence was, "That was a big bump, ay." At which point, I knew that I had raised Queensland. We had given birth to Queenslanders, not to South Australians. And this is what's happened to Naomi. Her sons have indigenized. They speak the local language. They know the local customs. They probably wouldn't do very well back in Judah and Bethlehem anymore. And to make it worse, because remember they married as teenagers, her sons marry two local girls, Orpah and Ruth. So now Naomi really is stuck. She's staying for her daughters-in-law and her sons who love them. And her sons, things are getting a bit better. Her sons are working now. And Naomi is a widow. She's being supported by her sons and their beautiful wives, Orpah and Ruth. Story's looking up just slightly, but it's going to get worse. Five sentences, by the way, of tragedy. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. That's her sons. So Naomi was left without her two sons and husband. Five sentences, pretty bleak. You've had disorder, chaos, famine, being a refugee, losing your husband, now losing your two sons. And if that's not enough, in that culture, when a young husband died, the girl was free to return back to her family and start again, maybe be remarried. And that was the norm. So really what this means is that Naomi not only has no husband anymore and her sons are dead, the daughters, they're free to go too. She's completely alone. And so this is the end of the introduction to the book of Ruth. The book starts with Naomi's story and we get down, down, down until we get, so Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. How bleak is that? I feel that when we get to that verse, we should stop for a moment. People say that when we say the creed and we say, and Christ descended into hell, we should stop for a moment. And I think we should stop for a moment there and realize how bleak this story is. I mean, we've all been through stuff, but I can't imagine going through that much. Can you? So, over the last few months, I've reflected on what to preach to this new parish that I serve. And I kept getting drawn to the book of Ruth over and over. And you know what? The only time I've ever preached on the book of Ruth in 24 years of pastoring is at weddings. It's not even in our lectionary, our set Bible readings. They don't read from the book of Ruth. It's left out, which is a bit weird, don't you think? And I realized I've never even really scratched the surface of this book. I remember when I was a kid, I learnt it in Sunday school. They did it with fuzzy felt. Do you remember fuzzy felt? Yep. But I realized I've never really paid full attention to this book. And I've prayed and said, God, what should we be preaching? What should we be discussing? And God keeps drawing me to the book of Ruth. So that's what I'm going to do. And here's why I think it would be good for St. Luke's Nambour and Good Shepherd Witter to read the book of Ruth, because I think it's about us. This is what one pastor writes. The book of Judges is the story of Israel at one of its lowest points in history. Division, cruelty, apostasy, civil war, national disgrace and famine. It seems incredible that this beautiful love story, the book of Ruth, should take place at such a calamitous period in history. But is this not true today? Today we experience national and international troubles, moral decay, and difficulties of every kind, and yet God loves this lost world. In spite of alarms in the headlines and dangers on the street, God still loves the world and wants to save lost sinners. When you know Jesus Christ, no matter how tough the times may be, you are part of a beautiful story of love. The book of Ruth begins with disorder, trouble, chaos, fear, and it finishes with delight with the birth of, do you know? Obed. Well done. It finishes with the birth of someone who will be, you've done it in Bible study, good. We should go. So who is Obed's son, do you know? And then Jesse, and then David. And then 42 generations later, hey, Jesus. Right. This book starts with disorder, and it shows us that out of chaos and out of the times of disorder and chaos in history, these are the times when God does the greatest stuff and God brings the greatest grace. And so as I looked particularly at St. Luke's Nambour, your sister congregation is a place that has lost so many people in the last few years. They've had so many deaths and so much grief. And on top of this, they have had many people just get up and leave. And many there are feeling like Naomi. They're just feeling like there's no future. And then you take that and you put on top of that COVID and the most disrupted time for church life there's ever been. And a lot of the congregation and many of the congregations in the Lutheran Church of Australia are just feeling like Naomi, like we're in a foreign land because all of a sudden people don't speak Christian anymore. And there's been a famine in terms of God not speaking. We haven't heard the Holy Spirit do anything miraculous for a while. And we feel like there's been great loss. And here's the thing. That's what the book of Ruth is for times like that. And it says, out of that, God's Holy Spirit gives birth to the new. So I would like to believe, and I do believe, that out of this time of trouble for churches and decline for churches, God will give birth to something new. And we, all of us, including me, we, like Naomi, may be grandparents that see the birth of something amazing. That's what I actually believe this story says to us. So, in this sermon series, we're going to explore how God can take us and continually takes us from disorder to delight. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. When we are bad, you are good. When we are troubled, you are still good. When we see chaos and loss, you are still good. When the world is threatening and evil, you are still good. We trust that you, Lord God, will bring, through your Holy Spirit, the goodness of your grace in this time. And we ask that you would include us in that, as your instruments of peace and as your ambassadors of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.